I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus. I'm not going to read a verse just yet. Save to say that as I was jotting down the thoughts that God has been giving me just today, and they haven't been just coming today, they're really, I'm reading through Exodus at the moment, and I wanted to bring to you something that was on my heart. And really the message simply tonight is, Christ is our Moses. Christ is our Moses. And I'll explain that as we go through this evening. I don't know how much of the Bible that you know, but there are many parallels between the character of Moses in the Old Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not going to go through this in much detail, save to say Moses had a miraculous birth. Now, by what I mean by that he was preserved at birth, and incidentally, he was preserved from a despotic, bloodthirsty king, Pharaoh. Jesus was preserved from Herod, you know, the Nativity story. And what you may not be aware of is that Moses was in Egypt, of course, you know that, but Jesus went into Egypt as well. And Jesus also was a lawgiver. When you go into Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you have a section of the Gospels which we call the Sermon on the Mount. And time after time, Jesus says, you have heard Moses say, but I say unto you. And effectively what he does is he goes through the Ten Commandments and he doesn't contradict them, because that's obvious from what Jesus says explicitly. I haven't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. But what he does is to fulfill it, he fills it up. The way that the law was lacking, he fulfills it in himself, but in what he's teaching. Moses was a deliverer for the children of Israel. And in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, we read that when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. And so at just the right time, God sent Jesus into the world. It was the same for Moses. If you look at Exodus chapter 3 quickly, it says in verse 7, and the Lord said, Exodus 3, 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Isn't that wonderful? The Lord came down in Moses' day to deliver his people who were in bondage. And at just the right time, God looked on this earth and he sent the Savior into the world to save us from our sins. And as the story of Moses goes on, we see that he delivers his people through the Red Sea from Egyptian bondage. You see, God's ancient people, the Israelites, were in slavery. I don't know if there's anyone here tonight and you're not a converted, born-again Christian who knows Jesus as Savior personally. But I want to ask you tonight, do you know that you're a slave? You are in the slave market of sin, obeying a master called Satan. Scripture is very clear. If you look at Rome, you don't need to turn to it. Romans 6 and verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? People who are not Christians, and even some Christians, are slaves to sin and to Satan. But the wonderful message of the gospel, the good news, is of redemption. You know what that big word means? It means to buy back something that was lost. To redeem a slave like you and me. And we find in Exodus chapter 12, in this very book, that God is going to deliver his people out of Egyptian bondage, and here's how he does it. He does it through the blood of the Lamb. The death angel is going to come across the whole country and slay the firstborn, and God's people were told how to escape, how to be saved and be delivered from that. And they were to take a lamb without blemish and without spot. They were to slay it. They were to pour the blood into a basin. They were to take a herb called hyssop, like a paintbrush really, and dip it into that basin, and they were to apply the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and the lintel of their house, and they were to shelter beneath the blood of the lamb. They were to stay inside the house. If they stepped outside, they would be slain. They had to stay under the blood. Now that is the way you're saved. And that may be absolutely clear tonight. That is the only way that you can be saved, is through the blood of the Lamb of God, John the Baptist, right at the beginning of the Gospels, points at Jesus Christ of Nazareth and says, "Behold, look, lift up your eyes, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." We don't need lambs or bulls or goats to be slain, sacrificed for us anymore, because Jesus, the Lamb of God, has been sent, and he has died on the cross. Paul even calls him Christ our Passover. Have you got it? He's fulfilled all the laws of God, all the promises of God, and he's fulfilled all the sacrifices that were ever made, because he's the one final, once and for all, perfect sacrifice for our sins. That's why at the cross he cried, "Tetelestai, it is finished." You don't need to add to it. It's good to do good works, but that will not get you into heaven. It will not purge away your sins, because the once and final sacrifice has been made by the Lord Jesus on the cross. God has come down. Isn't that wonderful? God has come down. He's heard our groaning and bondage to sin under the taskmaster of Satan. And he himself has come down in the person of his own son to die for us. That's the gospel. I've preached it. There you go. That's it. You need to repent of your sins and believe that gospel. Trust him. But not only has God come down, Satan's come down. Oh, did you know that? In the book of Revelation, again, you don't have to turn to this one, but in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12, we read these words. Maybe you'd like to turn to it. I'm only saying that because I haven't kept up space and it'll take me a wee minute. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 12. The second half of the verse says, "For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Now, can I tell you, that is something that most Christians don't know. That there's a short time. There's not long left. That's why Paul says, redeem the time. Buy up the time. If you're an unbeliever in the place tonight, do you know time is short? I believe there are people who are not true born-again Christians, but you know by looking at the news, by reading the papers, by discerning current affairs, that things are bad, and certainly things are worse than they were when you were wee. And you know that something is drastically wrong with our world, with our society. Well, you need to waken up. That's God speaking to you. Time is short. The devil has come down and has great wrath. He has fury. Hellish fury. Someone put it, he's as mad as hell. Because he knows that his time is short. Do you know what he wants to do? He wants to bring destruction in his wake, and he wants to trail as many people to hell with him as he can. Now, if there was ever a character in the Bible that was like Satan, it's Pharaoh in the story of Moses. He was a servant of Satan, of course, but he's also a representative, like a personification of Satan. And praise God, sin and Satan have been defeated at the cross. Do you know that? Not just our sins have been dealt with, but Satan, the enemy of our souls, has been dealt a deadly blow, and he knows it. Let me tell you. You ever want to overcome Satan? Revelation 12, the verse before verse 12 is verse 11. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. That's how you overcome the devil. He hates the cross. Why? 1 John 3, verse 8. "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the wicked one." That's why Jesus came, to trounce the devil. Amen. Does that make you happy? It certainly does for me, I'm telling you. "For this purpose, Christ was revealed, to destroy all the works of the wicked one." Colossians 2 and verse 14 says that at the cross, Jesus spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in the cross. He not only defeated the devil, but he spoiled his goods. Look at Exodus there for a moment, chapter 3. Look at Exodus chapter 3, the very last phrase in chapter 3. God says to the Israelites, "So you shall plunder the Egyptians." That's what Jesus has done with Satan's kingdom and Satan's house. I hope you're not the type of person here tonight that has a big devil and a wee Jesus. Huh? Because that's not the way it is. Jesus has defeated the kingdom of darkness completely. Just in case you think that somehow the devil has God over a barrel these days, look at chapter 9 in Exodus. I hope all this will be coming together for you. Chapter 9 and verse 16. This is speaking of Pharaoh, and think of him as a picture of the devil. Chapter 9, verse 16. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up. God is saying to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this purpose, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. People often come with difficult questions to preachers at times and say, well, why did God allow this? Why did God allow that? And why did he create the devil if he knew he was going to be the devil? Now, I don't have all the answers to those questions, okay? But I know this, that God allows the devil to do a lot of the things that he wants to do because God is going to glorify his name in putting the devil down. And he's putting the devil down now. Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven as lightning. Revelation chapter 12 says the accuser of our brethren is cast down, and we do overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't this wonderful? Look at chapter 6 of Exodus and verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. 400 years thereabouts, they're under the heel of this despotic dictator, this cruel man. And they don't know how to get out of it, out of this bondage. But then God speaks and he says, will you see what I will do to Pharaoh? Now, this is my message to you tonight. Are you ready? God wants to demonstrate himself to you. Have you got that now? God wants to demonstrate himself to you. Whether you're a Christian, a born-again believer, whether you're not, doesn't matter. Whether you're a lukewarm, backslidden Christian, or whether you're on fire, or you think it, or you are, God wants to demonstrate himself to you. Now, I'm going to give you three ways tonight. This is the message of the Lord. Three ways that he wants to demonstrate himself to you. First of all, he wants to demonstrate himself to you by defeating Satan with supernatural power. Do you know Psalm 62, verse 11. I've heard it once, yes, even twice. Anybody finish it? That power belongs to God. Do you know that? All power belongs to God. Now, I'm going to shock some of you in what I'm about to say. Do you know the devil's power belongs to God? Oh, no. How could the devil's power belong to God? Will you tell me who created the devil? Sorry, that was his Belfast. The devil. Who created the devil? Tell me, who created the devil? God did. Who created power? God did. He created all power. Now, we know what happened. I hope you know that the devil fell because he disobeyed and he rebelled against God and he was cast out of heaven and many angels followed him. But don't tell me that his power all of a sudden wasn't from God. Of course it was. All power belongs to God. But it became a prostituted power, if you like. An embezzled power. He's using it for the wrong ends. But you've got to understand, God created the devil. And God created his power. Now, the devil can do a thing or two. Do you know that? You see it here, chapter 7 of Exodus. If you look at verse 11, this is where God's starting to do certain signs and wonders through Moses, and the magicians in Pharaoh's palace start to copy. In verse 11 it says, and Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. So they were able to copy some of the miracles of God. That shouldn't surprise you. And then you go down to verse 22, it's the same. The magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard. And we see a number of times this takes place. But the fact of the matter is, there was a limit upon the power that these magicians could display. If you look at chapter 8 and verse 18. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. I want you to understand this. God creates power. All power comes from God. But he is what's called omnipotent. That means all powerful. And the power that the devil has is limited. Do you understand? Don't give him more power than he has. He can do a thing or two. He can replicate miracles. He can do signs and wonders. He can do all sorts of occultish, supernatural things. But don't give him more power. And he's not omnipresent either. He's not everywhere at the same time. The demons can be everywhere, all over the place. But he himself is not everywhere at the same time. You with me? I want you to understand. Is there someone here tonight and you are dabbling in darkness? And you're dabbling in darkness because you want power. You want significance. And maybe you've been brought up in the church or something like that, and you think they're all weak and limp and powerless, impotent. Well, a lot of them are. But God's not like that. If you want power, now that's not the reason you come to God. But if we're talking about power tonight, oh, I know where it's found. It's the kingdom of light. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 20 says that the kingdom of God is not in word but in power. The New Living Translation translates that. I love it. The kingdom of God is not a lot of talk, but it's living in the power of God. What? You've heard the saying, put your money where your mouth is. In other words, make good your claims. Well, the true kingdom of God can do this through the power of God. Do you know what the greatest supernatural sign and wonder that there ever was? It's Romans 5 and verse 8. The greatest demonstration of God's power towards us is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is his love. Herein, as he loved us. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his life as a ransom for many. Do you know that? That is the greatest sign and the greatest wonder that there has ever been. But here in Exodus, if you look with me at chapter 3 and verse 20, God still wants to demonstrate his power. Look at 3 and verse 20. What a verse. So God says, I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders. Don't you love that phrase? All my wonders. You've heard of the 10 plagues, haven't you? And that's what God sent. But did you know that each of the 10 plagues correspond to an Egyptian god, a deity? Did you know that? I haven't got time to go into each of them. But the 10th, incidentally, just to highlight it, was the death of the firstborn, and it hit Pharaoh's house. Why? Because Pharaoh had set himself up, and in Egyptian religion, Pharaoh was considered a deity. And God came and toppled his dynasty, his son. This was a showdown as the plagues came. And can I tell you something? I believe there's a showdown now, today. Right now, in our day and generation, in our land, there's a showdown. What I mean by that is that evil is exalting itself. The devil is overplaying his hand, and God's going to vindicate his name, and he's going to do it supernaturally. He's going to come and smite the enemy. And it needs to be supernatural. And I want to tell you tonight, God wants to defeat Satan in your life by supernatural power. He wants to do what you cannot do. Do you believe this? Look at chapter 4 of Exodus. Oh, I love this. This really blessed me this week as I was reading it. Verse 1. Then Moses answered and said, God is calling him to deliver the people. Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me. Now, Moses, he's not being a scaredy custard here, a coward. He understands the way God's people can be. They don't believe the preachers half the time. That's some of you tonight. So he knows. But they're not going to believe me. Or listen to my voice. Occupational hazard for people like us. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. Now, can I just say, and I'm taking this very seriously myself. You have to be very careful what you say if the Lord has not truly appeared to you. And Moses knew this. So the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" And he said, "A rod." And he said, "Cast it on the ground." So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. And can I just say there in passing that sometimes the miraculous things that God does are frightening. And we as Christians, those manifestations of God's power, they can cause us to move away and say, "That couldn't be of God." Verse 4, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand." This is the reason now he's doing this stuff. "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Now just hold on a wee minute. This was for Israel's benefit. This wasn't for the Egyptians now. This was for the people of God, that they would start believing, because they've become a company. For so many years they've been in slavery to sin, to Egypt, to Pharaoh, that they had acclimatized to that spiritual environment. They'd become accustomed to it, and they had become a bunch of unbelieving believers. You heard of those people, unbelieving believers. Look at verse 6. "Furthermore, the Lord said to him, 'Now put your hand in your bosom.' And then he put his hand in his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, 'Put your hand in your bosom again.' So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even those two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take the water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the dry land, from the river, will become blood on the dry land." You see, this is for God's people, but look at the Egyptians, verse 2 of chapter 5, their attitude, verse 2 of chapter 5. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." You see the difference here. And in fact, as you go through these passages, God says, "I'm going to make a difference. I'm going to make a difference between the Egyptians and my people." And you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to convert the church. Now, I know it's Israel, but equivalent today, he's trying to convert the church. Now, I know we're having a mission, but I'm just going to be straight with you, okay? Can I be straight with you? I am going to preach the gospel this week, but my heart is to convert the church. I'll just be honest with you. That's my heart. That's the burden, because there are unbelieving believers. And you need to know again that your God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he is as good as his word, that he does not change, and that he can still do his great wonders. Look at chapter 4 and verse 17. God says to Moses, "You shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do signs." Look at verse 21. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders.'" You do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. Look at verse 29. "Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people." So the people, what? Believed. Why? Because they got their God back. He was no longer a figment of their imagination. He was no longer a fairy tale. He was no longer a subject of ancient folklore. But he was real. That's what we need today more than ever. We need God to be real again to his people. They heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction. And then they bowed their heads and they worshipped. Oh, that God would come and visit us. The church needs to believe. Remember what Jesus said in John 14. John 14, verse 12, you know it. "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I will do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Now, theologians for years have debated over that, and I'm not going to enter into that. But I'll just say this much. It means what it says, all right? It means what it says. Whatever it means, that's all right. But it means what it says, and it says that whoever believes in Jesus will do greater works than him, greater works than he did, because I go to my Father. Now, whatever else that verse means, it means this. Jesus was going out of this world via the cross and the resurrection. He was ascending to heaven, the right hand of God. The Holy Spirit was being outpoured. And because of Pentecost, we can now do greater works than Jesus did. Whatever that means, it means what it says. We will do greater works than Jesus did. But look at the beginning of the verse. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me shall do greater works. Well, you say that's Christian. Oh, is it? I'm not sure. He who believes in me, he takes me at my word. I mean, if you go to Mark chapter 16, and a lot of Pentecostal folk, they know that these verses, these signs, verse 17, shall follow those who believe. And that means believing believers. Those who believe my word. What are these signs? In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Do you believe it? Do you believe that this is for the church today? Well, this is what God's word says. But you see, if you've got a problem believing this, you're not going to see it. You're not going to see demons cast out. You're not going to see people healed. You're not going to see people delivered from perilous situations. Verse 20 says, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. This is what a secular, unbelieving, skeptical, pagan, New Age society needs to know and discover. That God is a God in heaven and he's supernatural. Look at Exodus 7, verse 1. Boy, this is strong stuff. So the Lord said to Moses. Now, you see, if this wasn't in the Bible and I said this, I'm sure I would never be invited back. See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. Is that in your Bible? God is saying, Moses, I've made you as God to Pharaoh. And Aaron, your brother, shall be your prophet. Look at verse 2. You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron, your brother, shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of this land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. I will make you as God. You know what that means? He was standing in God's place. And you know what you have as a New Testament believer? You have the authority in Christ against the devil that Moses had in God's shoes against Pharaoh. Chapter 8, look at chapter 8, verse 13. This is mighty. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. Now that's not a misprint in the New King James, just in case you have the King James there and you think that you've got it right and I've got it wrong here. But no, actually, read it. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. Not Moses did according to the word of the Lord. The Lord did according to the word of Moses. And you turn over the page and you see in verse 31 the same thing again. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. The Lord is acting according to the word of his servant. Now, of course, that doesn't mean you can just go out and say what you like and it happens. But God had already spoken to Moses. That's why he could speak in the authority of God, because God had appeared to him. He had had his encounter. He had had his manifestation. That's what we need. We need to encounter God again. Then the world will say, look at verse 19 of chapter 8. Then the magicians, these are the devils, cried. The magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Do we not need this? Turn with me quickly to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. This is New Testament now, okay? Verse 29. And the early disciples are under threat. There's been a great healing of the lame man at the temple, the gate of the temple. And look at their prayer in verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats. It's the enemy. And grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's what we need. We need God to shake the house. Shake this house tonight, this week. Do you believe he can do this? No, you don't. You don't. You don't. You know why I know you don't? Because if you did, it would happen. And I know we're at the start of the week. But let's see how the week goes. If you believe, all things are possible to those who believe. And these were early believers, believing believers. And the signs and the wonders followed them. Why? Because they were in a pagan, godless, polytheistic culture that needed to know there's one true God in heaven. And he can demonstrate his power. And he can authenticate his claims. And he can be attested to according to his word. But secondly, moving on, God wants to demonstrate himself to you in providing your need. Go with me to chapter 3 of Exodus. Chapter 3. Now the context is this. You heard of the burning bush? And God comes and appears to Moses. Now, Moses was 40 years in Egypt, growing up in the palace. He kills a man, an Egyptian, who slew a Hebrew, and he killed the Egyptian, he buried him, and then he ran into Midian. And he spent another 40 years in Midian as a shepherd in the wilderness. So he's 80 years of age now, and God appears to him. And God speaks to him through a burning bush. The Bible says this bush burned but was not consumed. So that was unusual. So God spoke in an unexpected way, at an unexpected time, when he felt he was finished as a servant of the Lord, and in an unexpected place, the wilderness. And maybe you're in the wilderness tonight. And maybe you feel you've burned your bridges and God could never use you. Maybe you were once a servant of the Lord. Well, you get ready. God's going to speak to you. He's going to speak to you in an unexpected way. This man was broken in the wilderness. Maybe that's a description of you. This is often the way God works with us. See, there was a time when Moses was self-confident and he thought he was God's man to be the hero to deliver the people. And his mommy, who became his nanny, effectively, his babysitter. It's amazing. She gave him away down the Nile and God gave the child back to her and paid her wages to look after him. It's amazing. And she was whispering in his ear, do you know who you are? Do you know your identity? Do you know your destiny? And he grew up with that in his mind and in his heart. But he was in the flesh. And he thought he would do it with the arm of flesh. And he murdered an Egyptian. And he fled in the desert. As far as he was concerned, it was all over. And he's a broken man in the wilderness. His self-confidence has died. 40 years ago, he thought he was the answer. And now he's sure, when God's calling him, he's absolutely sure he'll fail. That's you tonight. I believe that's someone here. You might describe yourself as a backslider or not, I'm not sure. But God starts to call Moses, and he makes 5 excuses. We'll not go through them all. But look at number 5. After number 5, in chapter 4... And verse 13, chapter 4 and verse 13, Moses says, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomsoever else you may send. Do you know what that means in modern English? Send whoever you like, but I'm not going. That's what he's saying. You can send whoever you like, but I'm not going. You know what God does to him? He doesn't strike him off the list and say, next man. No. In chapter 4 and specifically chapter 6, God reveals himself to him in another new way. And do you know why he does it? Through a name. Look at verse 2 and 3. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, Yahweh, YHWH, the personal name of God. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, Yahweh, I was not known to them. So he reveals himself in a new light. I am Yahweh, Jehovah, we might call it Jehovah. Did you know what that name means? Well, I am is an unfinished sentence. Did you know that? It is no object. I am what? God is saying, Moses, I know you're burnt out, I know you're broken, I know you're bankrupt, but I am whatever you need. You hearing this? You fill in the blank, Moses. What is it you need? It's like a blank check. I don't get too many of them. But if ever I get one, I'll fill it in, no problem. You want to give me one tonight? What do you need? What do you need? Fill in. And have you ever looked at the compound names of Jehovah? There's many of them. Double barrel names. Jehovah this, Jehovah that, Jehovah the other. And it's saying, I am, I am, I am, whatever you need. Let me give you a couple of them. Jehovah Sikenu. Do you know what that means? The Lord, I am your righteousness. So you're here tonight, and maybe you're a broken sinner, and you've never come to Jesus, or maybe you're backslidden, or maybe you've been going on the spiritual roller coaster up and down for years, and you can never make anything of it. You need to understand, it's not about you. It's not about righteous acts that you can do. It's about Jesus Christ, the righteous Son of God, who came, and the great exchange where he was made sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, he takes your sin upon himself and he gives you his righteousness. That's it. I am whatever you need. You need righteousness and he's able to give it to you. That's his demand of you. He demands it, but you can't give it, but he can give it to you. Another one, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. And actually it's in Exodus 17, after the defeat of the Amalekites, Moses builds an altar and he calls it Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner. Do you know what that means? Whatever enemies you have, whatever besetting sins, whatever demons might be at your heels, whatever people might be against you and foes that you have in this life, the Lord is able to raise up a standard against those enemies and overcome on your behalf. Jehovah Nissi. What about another? Jehovah Mekadeshkem. It's in Exodus 31, and it means, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. A lot of people profess faith in Jesus and ask Christ to come into their life, and they want forgiveness of sins, but they struggle with being holy. Well, we all struggle in the flesh in this world to an extent, but God's promise tells us that we can be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians 5, he will sanctify you, Holy Spirit, soul, and body. Make you fit for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a promise. But so many of us are trying to do it through our own flesh, through legalism, through rules and rituals and churchianity. But it can't be done. Do you want to be holy? Get to know God. Get God. And here's another one. Jehovah Rapha. In Exodus chapter 15, you may want to look at this. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 26. If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all the statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. That's Jehovah Rapha. Turn with me a couple of chapters again. Chapter 23. I love this verse, 23:25. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you. Does God heal? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Jehovah Jireh, there's another one. Genesis 22. The Lord is your provider. Do you believe that? Do you believe he provides? That's the way I live. Now, can I say I hardly ever talk about the way we live as a family, for a number of reasons. When you talk about living by faith, it's wrong, because every Christian's meant to live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. But what we mean is we're looking to God for our provision, our need. I'm not on a salary. The other reason I don't talk about it is everybody thinks you're begging when you talk about it, and I don't like doing that. But sometimes through not talking about it, you rob God of glory, of the things he does. And you know that I go to the stables once a month for the last couple of years, and they tolerate me down there. And this time last year, or just round about it, you'll not believe this, but you better, because it's true. A wee Chinese man from America, right, who listens to the sermons on the internet, got on a plane and came to Ireland, and he went to Dublin for a couple of days just to put in the time, and he went up to Belfast for a couple of days to put in the time. But you know what his one errand was? To come to Derry Gore to the stables with an envelope, a brown envelope with $1,500 in it for me. Now, I'm not scolding you folk, but the reason why that was, we were getting it hard at that particular time. And I don't know whether God couldn't get anybody's ear over here, but he got somebody's ear over there. And he was prepared to put him on a plane and get him the whole way. Derry Gore, I never knew where it was until a couple of years ago. But he was able to find it. Do you believe Jehovah Jireh will provide? But you've got to believe God. You've got to believe that God is as true to his name. But you know the greatest compound name of Jehovah is? Do you know what it is? Jesus. Jesus. Jehovah, I am the God who saves. And sooner or later, God must meet our greatest need. If he's the God that meets every need, he must meet our greatest need. And where there is need, there is God. That's what Jehovah means. I am, whatever you need. But our greatest need is a sin issue. And where there's sin, there's Jesus. Hallelujah. Are you a sinner tonight? Jesus died for you. You can find all your need in him. And he says 7 times in John's gospel, I am the bread of life. He'll feed you. I'm the light of the world. He'll dispel the darkness. I'm the good shepherd. I'll lead you into pastures new. I am the door to heaven. I'm the door to God. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the true vine. I will give you sustenance and fruitfulness. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The wee chorus years ago said, all I need, Jesus is all I need. Let me show you this. Chapter 6. Look at Exodus 6. Moses said, I don't know when I started, by the way. Moses said, I can't, I am not, and I won't. Huh? That was rich. I can't, I am not, and I won't. And look at what God says. Verse 6. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. And I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. God says, I can, I am, and I will. So God wants to defeat Satan with supernatural power. Secondly, he wants to provide for your needs. And he wants to demonstrate to you thirdly, and I'll be quick. He wants to demonstrate himself to you in commissioning you or recommissioning you, whatever the case may be. Look at chapter 4 of Exodus. Verse 1. We've read it already. Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. You see, if you come to Christ tonight, or if you've already come to him, maybe years ago, but if you give God whatever's in your hand, whatever you have, he'll use it for himself and for his glory. Maybe you're saved, but you haven't given into God's hand what's in your hand. Ehud was a handicapped hero, and he was only left-handed, but in those days that was seen as a handicap, and he may have had a disability for some reason. But he slew Eglon and overcame the Moabites. Gideon was at a disadvantage. God said, the Israelites are too many, lest they vaunt themselves and say, mine own hand has saved me. And God whittled down the 32,000 troops to 10,000, then to 300. And it's laughable. Armed with nothing but pitchers, lamps, and trumpets, they trounced the Midianites because it was the power of God did it. And he got the glory. David went out against Goliath, a wee lad with a sling and 5 stones. Simon only had a fishing net, and in Luke 5, because he gave it to the master, it was filled to bursting. The Lord said to Abel, what is that in your hand? And he says, nothing, Lord, but a wee lamb. And he offered it to God, and the sweet-smelling savour rose to his nostrils. Mary, God said, what is that in your hand? Nothing but a pot of sweet-smelling ointment. And with it she anointed the Holy One of God, and the fragrance filled the whole house and the world, for the story is recounted wherever the gospel is preached. Poor widow, what is that in your hand? It's only 2 mites, Lord. It's all she had. But her story has prompted the humblest soul in giving all that they have. What is that in your hand, Dorcas? It's only a needle and thread, Lord. Take it and use it for me. And it says in the Acts of the Apostles that she used it warming the poor and the needy of Joppa. Wee fella, what's that in your hand? It's only a lunchbox, Lord. 5 loaves and 2 fish. Take it and use it for me. And with it, he fed 5,000 besides women and children. Moses, what is that in your hand? A rod, Lord. A piece of wood. A rod. Nothing but a staff to tend my flock. Take it and use it for me. And with it, he wrought more wonders than great Egypt had ever saw. See, chapter 7, he threw it in the ground and it became a snake. Chapter 8, he stretched it over a stream and frogs came from it. He smote the dust with this rod and it turned into lice. Chapter 9, he put it towards heaven and hail and fire came raining down. Chapter 10, he put it in the sky and east wind came and locusts along with it. Chapter 14, he held it out and the Red Sea parted. Chapter 17, he smote the rock and the water flooded out. Chapter 17 as well, he held it above his head, and Aaron and Hur held up his arms. And as he prayed in intercession, God's people prevailed over Amalek. This is what this rod did. Only a piece of wood. But because it was put in the hands of Almighty God. Whatever we give God, he will bless it and he'll work miracles through it. Do you believe that? He can even use hands with nothing in them. Maybe that's what you're saying just now. I ain't got anything to give God. Emptied that thou shouldest fill me. A clean vessel in thy hand, with no power but that thou givest. Graciously with each command, channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Hudson Taylor, the father of the China Inland Mission, asked God why he chose him to do this great work. And he said, God chose me because I was weak enough. Do you believe tonight that God wants to demonstrate his power to you? Through defeating the devil by supernatural power. Through providing your every need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. And by commissioning or recommissioning you, if you give him whatever you have. Will you believe God tonight? Will you?